point we went through last week, the first 11 points, which I mistakenly thought was the complete list, but I left out the last one, which was the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the premillennial coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory. I'll just read that again. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the premillennial coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory. That is point 12 of what we believe on the website of Capital Bible Church. What that statement actually is really saying is how we see the world's going to end, how we interpret the book of Revelation, and what we believe about the coming of Christ. And in all of church history, there are few areas that have been more distorted, misused than the book of Revelation. And it really is a matter of interpreting the Bible correctly. And one of the things that this church holds, based on the rest of what we've looked at, is that when we encounter the Bible, we try and take it literally where possible. And it's a matter of interpreting it correctly. Now, as an aside, just turn to Isaiah 40, would you? Isaiah chapter 40. And if you read Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version here. But verse 30 of chapter 40 of Isaiah. Though the youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings of eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, how would you interpret the wings of eagles? Are you going to be given literal wings of eagles and rise up? That is allegorical. We don't ever believe that there will be wings of eagles, physically given wings of eagles. But now turn to Exodus 19, verse 4. Exodus 19, verse 4. And it says, you yourselves have, this is God talking to Moses and the Israelites after coming out of Egypt. You yourselves have seen what I did with the Egyptians and how I bore you up on wings of eagles and brought you out myself. And what we have is God explaining to the Israelites how he brought them out of Egypt on the wings of eagles. So what we have is one part of the Bible interpreting another part of the Bible. And when we come to the book of Revelation, there is very little in the book of Revelation that isn't in the Old Testament. Books like Daniel, Isaiah, Zechariah. And so what we have to do is make sure that when we are interpreting the Bible, we first and foremost make sure that we allow the Bible to interpret itself where possible. But the other rule, if you like, of interpretation is that when you encounter a verse that stands on its own, you take it literally where possible. So when we come to Revelation 19 or to Revelation 20, we have this idea of a millennium reign, 1,000 years. And you can read through chapter 20 and you will see the word thousand years, mentioned 6 times. Now, nowhere else in the Bible is there a parallel passage to that. And so therefore, the logical thing to do is to try and take it literally where possible. But so often, and you can read so much literature out there that says this 1,000 years, this millennium reign is not literal, it's allegorical. Or it started from the time when Jesus rose from the dead. Or it started from AD 70 where Jerusalem was destroyed. And you have this picture being built up with very different views of how the book of Revelation should be interpreted. And for argument's sake, you have Matthew 24 and 25 describing this tribulation that's coming on the world. And I've heard many people talk about, well, that tribulation is really what occurred in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. And you've got others saying, no, that tribulation is what's going to happen in the Bible, on the book of Revelation. And how we should approach the Bible is take it as it comes, take it literally where possible, and let the Bible interpret itself. Now this passage, this, if you like, pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the premillennial coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory, is almost, if you like, summing up how we interpret the book of Revelation. So let's have a look at some of these passages that we relate to. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 21. And we're going to have a look at what this tribulation is. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 21. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." And what we have is a tribulation that's described in the words of Jesus as something so vast in its impact that he describes something so horrible that has never occurred before up to that time, and once it happens will never occur again. It's a one-off in the scope and scale of what we're talking about. Now, if you were to go into church history and look at some of the battles and some of the sieges that have taken place, there has been some mighty horrible things that took place up to the time of Jesus. But Jesus describes this time that is beyond anything we could conceive. Now, let's go to Revelation 7-14. I'll just read it out. Revelation 7:14. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The book of Revelation talks about a tribulation. And we believe there is going to come a time when there will be such a horrendous experience coming across this earth in such a cataclysmic way, in the words of Jesus, that there will be such tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now that tribulation, why is it so bad? Because that tribulation is for the first time God's going to be judging the world just as he brought judgment on the Egyptians coming out of Egypt. And as you all probably all know the story of Moses, how they came out of Egypt, but God judged each one of their gods and he devastated Egypt. He still left them there, but it wasn't a pleasant experience. And in the same way, in the book of Revelation, we see God pouring out these judgments on the whole earth. But we believe that there's going to be something occurring before that, and that is a rapture. And what I'd like to do is to just take you through some verses that really show you how we should interpret the book of Revelation and why this rapture must occur. But let's have a look at what those verses are. Let's turn to Luke 17, 34 to 27. Luke 7, chapter 17, verses 34 to 37. Yes, I've got this wrong here. Okay. Luke chapter 17, verse 34. "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto them, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, I could read to you the New American Standard version of that. And it really, I don't think it gives the right reading. And I'll just read it out. It says, And answering him, he said, Where, Lord? And he says, Where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered. Two very, very different readings. The word where the body is the Greek word soma, which literally means living flesh. And the word which is translated in one version eagles in King James and in elsewhere vultures simply means great bird. And it can be translated either bird or... And one really talks about a desecration where bodies have been mounted up in the valley of Gehenna, which is like a form of hell, and it's a form of destruction. The other way is saying where the body is raised and where the eagles will gather. And this really is, I believe, talking about the rapture. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 17. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. But 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 17 says, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Now 1 Corinthians 15, this is 51 and 52, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. But I would tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, I was listening to one great theologian talking about the rapture and saying, it's ridiculous. It's not going to happen. It's a fiction. This is talking about an event which Paul describes with words of comfort to the people. In 1 Thessalonians, he says at the end, comfort one another with these words, that everything's going to be done in order. But why do I believe this is going to happen prior to that tribulation? Let's turn to the book of Revelation now. And we have Revelation 19, 6 to 10, And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and at the sound of many waters, and at the sound of a mighty thunderings, for hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, in verse 7, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Who is the wife of the Lamb? It's the church, isn't it? You are part of the church, the bride of Christ. We have this marriage supper of the Lamb taking place in Revelation chapter 19 before Jesus returns. So we have him appearing on a white horse in Revelation chapter 20. But this marriage taking place in heaven, where Christ is united with his bride. So where must the church be for this to take place? In heaven. The church must have been taken off and be in heaven for this marriage supper to take place. And what we see is this being described just after this prostitute in Revelation is brought to her knees. Now, the thought is that sometime between the start of Revelation, of the trials and tribulations where God pours his judgment out on the earth, that's from chapter 6 onwards in the book of Revelation, up to 19, the church is removed from the earth. Now, there is quite a lot of dispute as to where and when that rapture will take place. Some people believe it's just prior to that point. Some people prior to this marriage supper. Some people believe it was earlier on in the piece. And some people believe it's right at the start. Now, there's can we just now turn to, I'll tell you why I believe it will happen, and this is my belief. Okay, now, this is my interpretation of what I think is going to happen and why I believe it will happen earlier on in the piece. And can we turn to Romans? Romans, and I've just got it. Romans chapter 11, verse 23. Now, one of the issues of, if you like, the book of Revelation and how it's interpreted is, what's the position of Israel? And I heard one minister talking about how the first meeting of the church in the Bible was when the Jews met in Egypt, in the desert coming out of Egypt. And he believes that was the first meeting of the church. That is not the first meeting of the church. The first meeting of the church was in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended. And the new believers, Christians, those born again in Christ, first occurred in Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came up and took residence in the people. And prior to that, the Spirit descended on people, were with people, but nobody could say they were born again until Pentecost occurred. So, now, remember in Romans chapter 11, verse 23 to 29, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now this is talking about Israel. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which by the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, then shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. In verse 28, and as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, what that passage is describing is about how God made a covenant with Israel. And hardness has come upon Israel. Or, as it says here, a blindness has come on Israel. For how long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, when Jesus was riding on that donkey into Jerusalem, and he said, how often would I gather you as a hen gathers its chicks? But now, the time has come. I'm paraphrasing that. But the point is, at that point of entry into Jerusalem, God had, in a sense, set Israel aside. And they rejected their Messiah. Now, God has not rejected Israel, but there is a time set aside where the blessing went from Israel, if you like, as God's covenant people, to now God's focus on the church. So we have God blessing the church, separating a people to himself, and creating what is described as the bride of Christ. And now, while that blessing is on the Gentiles, when that full number is reached, the Gentiles will be taken from the earth. Now, let me tell you something. If any of you are not Christians, you may be holding up Christ coming back, and it's your fault. Jesus is coming back when the full number come in, so please get out there and get them in. Okay, get your act together. Okay. Now, when that full number comes in, the church is then removed and God's blessing then goes back to Israel. And so what I believe is happening, when God's attention turns back to focus on Israel, to discipline them as a father disciplines a child, the church will no longer be the focus of his blessing on earth. And so the moment that full number of Gentiles is reached, then Israel then becomes the focus again, and that church, this bride, is removed into heaven. And that's why I believe that as soon as God's attention turns back to Israel, the church will no longer be on this earth. And that's what I believe, where it fits in. Now, whether it occurs right at the start or whether it occurs whatever, it's at that point that God says, right, now I'm going to sort out Israel again. And so that is how I perceive the rapture will take place. But the rapture is a reality, and one day you're going to find one person taken and another left. And we've got that picture in the Left Behind series of, you know, people on board a plane, and all of a sudden their clothes are left, you know, as they were wearing them on the seat, and nobody. And where will you be? You will then be in heaven. You will then, if you're alive, you'll be taken up. If you're to meet him in the air and change in the twinkling of an eye, if you're dead in the grave, you will be resurrected and to meet the Lord in the air. Then what happens is there's this wedding supper of the Lamb, and then you come back with Jesus to reign with him in that 1,000-year period on earth. So it's a very different picture of people saying he's going to come back to judge the living and the dead, isn't it? And that is what this church believes about the future of what we are. Now, why should we take this literally? Why should we take this book of Revelation to be as it is? Now, as I said right from the start, the way we interpret the book of Revelation is based on the fact that we take it literally as literally as we possibly can. Let's now turn to Revelation chapter 19, then verse 20. And it says, "And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." Okay, I'd like to share with you another aspect of this interpretation. We talked about this beast and his false prophet. This is the Antichrist. Now, how do we envisage this Antichrist? How do we see? How should we see this? Is it a man that's going to come along? Is it, you know, a person? Is it a... or what? Can we just turn to 1 John, chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. Okay? Now, John is writing to the people. Now, this was written about AD 80 to 85. Okay? It says, and he says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it is the last hour." Now, that is John writing about AD 80. About 50 years after Jesus died on the cross. And he says there, it's the last hour, and there have been many antichrists. Now, if we go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have this message to the seven churches. And if you were to read through those seven churches, you would find yourself in there. It's written to seven literal churches. It's written to groups of people within those seven churches. And you can map those seven churches to seven eras in history, church history. And you can take those seven letters to the seven churches and apply them to individuals, to all different types of churches, and to every point in history. Now, what that is really saying is when I read the book of Revelation, I can map it to history, I can map it to church, I can also map it to my own life. Now, as I've said before, Martin Luther came to a point where he looked out on the world in the late 1400s, and he could see how the powers that be, the Catholic Church, had arrayed themselves in such a way that they mapped perfectly to the book of Revelation. Every single generation will encounter its Antichrist, its power, its, you know, its whatever. And you can, like, if you go back in history and you can see how the Jews have been prominent at this time, or in the Second World War, think of how prominent the Jews were. In almost every century, the Jews have played a part. And so you can take the book of Revelation and map it to those times. And the way I like to think of it is a spiral where we're going up. And as we go through, every generation spiraling up is meant to see the book of Revelation as though it's been fulfilled in their very lifetime. And there has been many antichrists appearing each time. And there will come a time when the final tribulation, the state of Israel, the state of this antichrist will be the final one, and that will be the complete fulfillment of the book of Revelation. And what we will see is the book of Revelation being fulfilled to the letter. And what we have to do, if we understand it aright, is believe that that point where this antichrist has arisen and every generation has seen his antichrist, believe that that is the final person, the final situation. So what we have in the book of Revelation is this picture of something that really maps out to today's world and could happen now. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 19, and continuing on from that, and it says that of these beasts, where I'll just say at the end of verse 20, and it says, and those who worshipped his image, and these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. There are four people in the world that are going to be removed from the earth without dying. You've got Enoch, Elijah, and the Antichrist and false prophet are going to be removed from this world without dying. And they were thrown into the lake of fire alive. Now let's go on to Revelation chapter 20. And he talks about, and then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were over or finished. But after these things, he must be released a little. Now we have this 1,000 years, as I said, Matt mentioned 6 times. Nowhere else in the Bible is there a passage like this, which talks about an extinct period of 1,000 years in such succinct terms. And he says, and he goes on to say in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night. Think about what we've got. Is we've got the wedding supper of the Lamb, the Antichrist and false prophets thrown into this lake of fire, Then Satan is bound up for 1,000 years. And then he says, and Satan is then thrown into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the Antichrist were. We've got a sequence of events, one after the other. And yet what many will tell you, he says, no, that's allegorical. Satan was bound for 1,000 years in the cross. And this millennium period started in AD 70 and it's still going on today. It doesn't make sense. And really what I'm talking about, if we go back to originally what I was referring to, point 12 in what we believe, where it says the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the premillennial coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory. We have this sequence of events in the book of Revelation that only makes sense when you read it chronologically. And what do we hope for? Every letter in the New Testament talks about this event. And I'll just read it out. Revelation chapter 19. And this is what we look forward to. If we read the New Testament, in Thessalonians it talks about longing for his appearing. Longing for the revelation of Jesus Christ where he comes back with his saints. That's you and me in the church. Now, Revelation 19, verse 11 onwards. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. In verse 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Okay, now those are the armies in heaven, white and in fine linen. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. He's talking about the saints there. And in verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw, in verse 17, an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. Now the point is, the ultimate aim, the ultimate hope of all Christians shall be summed up in the last few verses of the Bible. Turn over the page to the last few verses. So I'm going to read in verse 18 to 21. I testify to everyone who hears from the words of the prophecy of this book. This is Revelation 22, verse 18 onwards. That if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away from him his part in the tree of life from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And I'm going to say amen to that.